We're reading, first of all, from Romans 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Now to Philippians 4, 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you.
Thanks, Elaine. Good morning, everyone. And good morning to those watching online at this morning or catching up afterwards as well. We are in week 2 of a series looking at the invitation that God makes to shape us. Just a little recap. I said that Scripture makes it very clear that life on this earth is neither random nor accidental, but it is the intentional work of a creator God. God made all things, and when he made humans, of which you and I are part of that race, he made us in his image. He made us to be in relationship with him, and he gave us each a soul. And that's what we spoke about last week. And our soul is vital to the purpose for which we've been created, and that is to live in relationship with God and with his creation. When Jesus was asked what is the most important of all the commandments, he answered, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And the second is, love your neighbour as yourself. We are created to love God and others. We are created to love him with all that we are, our heart, our soul, our mind and our strength. This week, we're going to look at the mind. So just allow me to pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it spoke into people's lives so many years ago and the way in which it continues to speak into our lives today. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit as well in inspiring your word, but also acknowledging that he is present here with us this morning. And we ask that he would give us understanding and insight into how we may love you and serve you in such a way that it brings glory to you and enables us to become all that you've made us to be. For your glory, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What is the mind? It's actually a really good question for those of you who have studied psychology and become psychologists. Congratulations, I think it takes about 20,000 or about 28 years to become a psychologist. It's an incredible process, and I think rightly so, rightly so. What is the mind? Sometimes when we read these words, we think, well, the mind is the brain and the heart is our feelings. And it's actually not the way it works. We'll look at that next week as well. But when we talk about the mind, it's more than our brain. Some of the definitions, I've sort of had a look at different definitions in psychological encyclopedias and stuff like that. And it goes something like, the mind is understood as the very seat of our human consciousness. So our mind is not referring so much to the physicality of a brain or even a central nervous system, though the mind is absolutely dependent upon those things. The mind is like the flow of that information, the flow of consciousness that goes through it. And it involves both thought and feelings. So the mind is thought and feelings. So let's start with thoughts. And we know what thoughts are because you're having some now. I'm having some now. We're always having some kind of thoughts. But it's our thoughts that give us perception, understanding. It's our thoughts that allow us, and I love this idea, that our thoughts are what allow us to not only exist in the present, but we can also go back in time, can't we? Not physically, but in our thoughts we can go back. And we can also go into a future that we don't know. Isn't that incredible that our thoughts can do that? Included in thoughts are ideas. Ideas are a really big part of our thought. That's concepts, it's judgments. But also our thoughts involve memories. You've remembered something already today. You've remembered that at 8:45 or 9 o'clock, whenever you decide, church is here. There are memories, there are images. And so often when we think of something, there's an image that's attached to that, right? So possibly when you thought about driving to church, you actually had an image maybe of the people who are here or people that you might see or the building or whatever it is. Our thoughts also include our beliefs and the information that we take in. Now, our thoughts are really important because they determine the way that we see and interpret the world. Now, we don't see it without a framework. Our thoughts actually shape what we see and our understanding of what we see. And central to this are our ideas about reality. Now, if somebody were to say to me or to you, tell me your ideas about reality, you'd probably go, because we don't think about them. They're actually just part of who we are. We don't actually see them as thoughts. We just see them as, well, no, that's just the way life is. That's just reality. They're not my thoughts. They're just reality. And many of the ideas that we have are shaped by the culture we grow up in. And we understand that, or even in the family that we grow up in. And so the reality of our thoughts is reinforced by the people around us. And so we think something is just true because it's true. In fact, we don't even really give it a thought. And we think that because everyone else around us thinks the same way or does things the same way. So maybe an illustration will help. So in our Western culture, one of the dominant ideas, if not the dominant idea at the moment, is around freedom. And so we automatically think that freedom is a good thing. There would be probably no one in this room who would actually argue against that idea, that freedom is a good thing. So we expect and we assume that we would have freedom in our own education, that where we would go to school if we wanted to, or the types of things that we would study if we wanted to leave school. We would expect that it would be assumed that people have freedom to choose the job that they want, that they wouldn't be forced into a job that they didn't want to do. We would assume that people are allowed to dress themselves and dress in a way that, you know, it pleases them. You know, not offensive in any way or anything like that, but generally the people dress as they want to. We assume that people should be able to be free to say what they think. And again, not in an abusive way, but there should be a freedom of speech. And one of the things is that we would say also that people should be free to marry the person that they want to. That families shouldn't force their children to marry someone against their will. Now, we just assume that that's the right and the best way to do life with those kind of freedoms. But is it? And you're all going, of course it is. Because that's our understanding. They're our ideas. But when you cross into another culture, and have you ever done this, and you actually find yourself going, oh, my goodness, they're doing that. Or you hear about something happening in another culture, and you go, oh, my goodness, that's terrible. That's a horrible thing to do. What you've done then is experienced a clash of ideas. Ideas about loyalty, honour, family, duty are much stronger in other cultures than in ours. We would place freedom well above all of those, and many a movie script has been made based on the clash of cultures between duty, loyalty and family, and following whatever's on your heart, the freedom that you desire. A couple of things about ideas. Changing our ideas is really difficult to do. We may think that we change our ideas all the time. We change our ideas about fashion or where we want to eat. They're trivial decisions, right? They're trivial ideas. Our major ideas, the ones we don't even recognise as ideas, are incredibly difficult to change. And so sometimes we come across a different way of thinking and we'll just say to someone, well, you've just got to change your way of thinking. Or you may be talking to someone without a Christian faith and all you're saying, all you've got to do, you've just got to believe in Jesus. That word just is interesting, isn't it? You've just got to believe in Jesus, as if that's an easy shift for people. Try having that conversation with someone from a Muslim background. You've just got to believe in Jesus. Like, you are changing an entire worldview. Changing ideas can be difficult. We find it incredibly difficult to do. The other thing is that around ideas is that challenging dominant ideas in your culture is a dangerous thing to do. And again, there's many movies that have been made about this. You've got the renegade, the outlier, the maverick, who wants to do things differently. And that's part of the tension in a movie, isn't it? They want to do something different, and yet culture forces them to behave in a certain way. And they break free, and freedom wins the day, and all of us in our Western culture are happy, right? Challenging dominant ideas can be dangerous. Try being a Christian in a Muslim-dominated country. Jesus challenged dominant ideas, and it was a dangerous thing for him to do. So, yeah. All right, so they're the ideas. Ideas are really key to our thoughts, whether you recognise them or not. The other thing that's really central to our thoughts are images. And some people say, oh, I'm a really, visual person. I see a lot of things in my mind. The reality is we all do. Some people may feel it stronger, but we all have images in our mind, and these are very, very, very strong. So when you think about a person, most of the time you can picture their face when you think about them, right? In fact, it's a grief sometimes when we can no longer picture someone's face who we loved and who we actually want to recall what they look like in our mind. Images often evoke feelings. So they're more powerful than just an idea in a sense, because they come with greater feelings. So it was my mum's birthday on Thursday. Shares it with Beth, and she would have been 87. Now, when I think of my mum, I can still see her face, and it evokes emotion, because I can also still picture being at Naringa in those final days of her life. So that's a powerful thing, because we have not only a memory, but I have an image, and then I also have emotion attached to that. And so that becomes a very strong idea in my head, a very strong thought in my head, I should say. So the images give our thoughts, they make them concrete, and they give them greater strength. So what images do is they attach and they reinforce the power of ideas. Now, the world's greatest storyteller ever is... let's say Jesus, okay? That's the right answer. He was. And how did he didn't just teach. What did he do? He painted pictures. A sower went out to sow seeds. You got the picture? A man was on a journey from Jericho down to Jerusalem. The Good Samaritan. Like, these are stories and these are teachings. So what Jesus is doing is presenting ideas. But as he presents ideas, he's also creating images. And those images also come with strong emotion. And so Jesus tells a parable about a very, very unfair employer who pays the people who started at 6 a.m. in the morning the same amount as those who started at 5 p.m. in the afternoon. and the outrage that comes from that. That's not fair. So Jesus not only tells a story, gives an idea, paints a picture, but he also provokes an emotion. And that emotion locks the story into the hearers. We have images in our church, do we not? And in our faith. The most dominant being? The cross, yeah. So the cross is a very powerful symbol. It's a very powerful image. When we think of Jesus, often the cross is one of the images that come to mind very soon, very quickly. One of the other images that we use, which Jesus gave us, is the broken bread and the cup. It's a powerful illustration, yes, reminder, yes, but it's visual. It becomes an image. Images reinforce the power of ideas. They can provoke emotion that attaches to them, but also images are powerful in changing ideas. There was a photo that gained worldwide attention when I was 6 years of age, and I still remember the photo. I'm not going to show it, but you may know it. It's a disturbing photo. It was taken on the 8th of June, 1972. US forces had just conducted a napalm strike on a village in South Vietnam, and some of you are nodding because you know the photo. I was about the same age as the young girl. And I think that's why it stuck with me. It's a black and white photo. It captured the scene immediately after the napalm strike. In the centre of the photo is a young girl, and I still feel the emotion as I describe it, as will you who know the photo, running down the road away from her village. She is naked, she is crying, and she is screaming in pain. So that photo, that image, shifted the way that people thought about the war in Vietnam. It reinforced an idea, but for many people it shifted an idea as well. Our thoughts, both our ideas and our images, evoke feelings, and these motivate our actions. Let's talk about feelings now. We all know what feelings are, maybe. But feelings are also powerful. We use words like, I was moved by something, right? And we're not talking about a feeling actually physically moves us, but it's the strength of the emotion that comes. We're moved by something, or we're touched by something. So there's something actually quite physical about feelings. Different types of feelings are sensations. So you may be feeling warm or cold, hungry, you may be feeling dizzy. By now you may be feeling a little sleepy, right? So there's sensations that form part of our feelings. Part of our feelings are also desires. Again, hungry. I think hungry could like go for all of them, right? Hungry, but we may be feeling lustful, or we may be seeking pleasure or power. And as well as sensations and desires, there are also the emotions. So there may be emotions of loneliness or anger or jealousy and delight. Dozens and dozens and dozens of emotions. The idea of freedom, which I spoke about earlier, places a very high value in our culture, that people should be able to do whatever they feel like doing. So that's a very strong cultural thing. It's not a new thing. It's been around for a few hundred years in terms of growing, but it's extraordinarily strong now. That whatever you feel like doing, you should have the right to do that, unless it causes harm to another person. Feelings, in a sense, have become what are seen as the best guide, the most authentic guide for making decisions. And I'll come back to that later in the sermon, but also in October, in that sermon, I promise you. All right, a few things that the Bible has to say about our mind, about our thoughts and our feelings. And there's much, if you want to do a word search on thoughts or mind or feelings, you're going to be there for months looking through this. But here's just a few things that the Bible has to say about our mind. I want to start in Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that when we turn away from God, when in a sense we lose our trust and our faith in him, it actually starts in our mind. And specifically, it starts as a thought. This is what I've found to be true. when people have come and spoken to me about a loss of faith, that they no longer believe in scriptures, they no longer believe that Jesus rose from the dead, they're struggling to believe that there is even a God. It often starts with a thought. It's an idea around, why would God let that happen? So it may have been a thought that was provoked by an event, a tragedy or pain or something like that. But I think this is important to understand when we think about our minds, that our faith and our trust in God is an idea. And for us to walk away from God, that's where it will take place. It will take place first in our thoughts. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes to Adam and Eve and says, did God really say? Did God really say? And you can put anything into that. For them, did God really say you can't eat of any tree in the garden? But what is it for you? Did God really say that he would be with you? Did God really say that he would look out for you? Satan plants the idea that God cannot be trusted. And once that idea is planted, that God cannot be trusted, then Satan plants a second idea, that you need to become your own God. He says to Adam and Eve, you can become like God. And this story describes to us what is at the heart of our sin. That we cannot trust God. But we must take control of our own destiny. Does that make sense? That is the heart of our sin. When we place ourselves in the position where God is. Where our trust is in us alone and what we can do. The second place I want to take us to in the scriptures around our thoughts and feelings is actually in the book of Psalms. The Psalms is full of emotion. It's full of feelings and it's full of thoughts. And I add to that the book of Job as well. But what I love about this is the book of Job and the book of Psalms tell us that our thoughts and our feelings can be and should be taken to God, even the ones that bring us pain or bring us shame. And so if we do have doubts, or when doubts come, where are they best taken? They are actually best taken to God. Psalm 73 is just a great example of this. Like, I almost gave up. I saw what was happening, Lord, and what the heck are you doing? You're doing nothing. I see injustice and evil happening. And yet the psalm writers tell us, bring your doubts to God. Bring your sense of injustice to God. Bring your anger to God. Our thoughts and our emotions. These are part of God's gift to us. You may call them a curse, but they are part of God's gift to us. And we're to bring them to him. Our sorrow, our pain, our anger, God can hear these. And his desire is that we draw close to him. We are created with a mind. We are filled with thoughts and we are filled with feelings. But the invitation is always to draw close to God with those things, not turn away. And I think this again comes down to a matter of trust. Do you trust God with what you're thinking and do you trust God with what you're feeling? The invitation is come to him. Let's jump into the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Romans 12 makes the point that we will be formed, right? And we have been. We are formed by our culture. We are formed by our families. We are formed by our experiences. We are formed by our pain. We are formed as people. And Paul says, that's what happens. But allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 says what it says in many parts of Scripture: it is possible to change. It is possible to be transformed in the way in which we think and the way in which we feel. It is possible to be transformed in those ways so that we align ourselves with God's will. Philippians 4, that was also read out, it tells us that we are given the freedom to choose what we think on. You love those eight things that Paul describes. Finally, brothers and sisters, remember them all? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, almost got it wrong, whatever is admirable, if there is anything that is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. See, we have choice about what we think on. Now, I just want to say, is it easy to do that? Not always. Do we have total freedom around our thoughts? I don't. If you do, congratulations. There are thoughts that have come unbidden and unwanted, and sometimes they're hard to shake off. But Paul encourages us. Yeah, I understand all that. He would understand that. He talks about that in the Scriptures. But he would encourage us to know that we have the freedom to choose what we think on, that we can direct our thoughts. We see this also in Colossians 3, 1 to 5, where he says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts, that's next week, we'll talk about that, set your hearts and things above, not where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then he goes on to say, therefore put to death whatever belongs to earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. In Colossians, there's this sense also then that we not only have the ability to choose what we think on, but that we can also put aside that which is not helpful, that which is destructive to us. Again, the call is to choose what we set our thoughts and our feelings on. Never think that your thoughts or your feelings are neutral. They actually, there are thoughts and feelings that are positive and God-honoring, and there are others that are sinful and destructive. They are not neutral. But again, this is not always easy. Anybody, just, you know, like we kind of do this out of a good heart. We say, don't feel that way. Don't be sad. It's like, you can't just tell someone not to feel a certain way. Like, there's an aspect of actually, it's important for us to actually recognize how we feel, but then process why we feel those way. And having somebody come and just tell you, don't be like that, is not helpful at all. The only other passage I just want to touch on is Romans 8. Romans 8 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That's Romans 8, 5 to 7. It just highlights the role of the Holy Spirit in all this. We are not transformed by our own effort. Christianity is not a self-help tool, and this sermon is not a self-help sermon. I want to finish with the point that we do this because God is at work in our lives. I said this last week, God always initiates his work in our lives. He does it in salvation, but he also does it in this process of regeneration, of renewing our minds, transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I love that last bit in Romans 8 where he says, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. In Philippians chapter 4, it's a passage that is about joy and peace. In verse 7, and the peace of God, this is back in Philippians 4, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'll come back to joy and peace, but they're really key parts of how we nurture, how we care for our minds. And so that's how I want to finish. How do we do this? How do we actually nurture our minds? How do we care for our minds? We spoke last week about the way in which we nurture our souls. Now, how do we nurture and care for our minds? And not surprisingly, there's similarities in what we're going to say each of these 4 weeks, because all of these things, like our heart, our mind, our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, like they all interplay with each other. And so they're not separate areas that you kind of tackle and you've got that done and locked away and then you move on to the next one. They all affect one another. But here's, again, 5 things. There are more things. That's why you pay a lot of money to psychologists to go and get them to explore your mind. But here's just 5 really simple things to take away. Well, they're not simple to do. First thing is this. See your mind and your thoughts and your feelings. See these things as a gift from God, right? I think sometimes people think that our thoughts are a curse. They're not. Our ability to think is a gift from God. Some people feel like their feelings, oh, I'm so tired of my feelings. I just wish I had no feelings. You don't want no feelings, right? Feelings tell you that you're alive. So let's see our thoughts and our feelings as a gift from God. They are good things. And they are part of God's creation. But here's the thing I want you to understand. You are not a slave to them. You are not a slave to your thoughts, and you are not a slave. You are not a slave to your feelings. I love the way in 2 Corinthians 10, you may know this verse, Paul says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive," what? Every thought, and to make it obedient to Christ. A number of people make the point that our thoughts and our feelings make great servants but terrible masters. And I want you to understand that you are not a slave to your thoughts and you are not a slave to your feelings. They are yours to nurture. Second thing flowing from that is I want you to practice thinking. Don't take the place of thinking lightly or dismissing. My fear is that with the prominence of feeling in our culture, that feeling has such a high price, and we go in every movie, it's kind of like the contra. You've got the person who's the thinker and the person of the feeler, and the feeler is always the hero. The feeler is always the most authentic person. And in the process, I think we've dismissed, just put down the role of thinking. I think we need to practice good thinking. Really do. Read good Christian theology, right? You kind of go, oh, seriously, but you're like, that's you. I'm not like going to do that. You should. It's good. And if you don't like reading, well, reading is a good thing. Don't skim it. If you don't like reading, listen to it then. Get some good podcasts, and there's plenty of them out there, that actually cause you to think. I'm a big John Dixon Undeceptions fan. There we go. There's a little plug for it. It's good stuff, and it makes you think. It's heavy and it makes you think. The podcast goes for 1.25 hours, right? For some of you, I don't know, it's way too long, right? I want a 15-minute podcast. Come on, practice your thinking. Practice focus. I think it's a really important thing to do. Discuss things with others. You know, in your small group, don't just like answer comprehension questions, but really think about, what does this mean? Not just think about what a word means, but actually, what does this mean for us to live this out? Think deeply. Attend conferences that make you think. Go to Bible colleges. Morling's a great place, and you can do stuff online with them. Practice your thinking. All right. Third thing. So see your ability to think and feel is a good thing. Practice thinking. Thirdly, be intentional in what you put into your mind. Now, this comes back to what the scriptures are saying. Choose. Well, you have the power to choose what you fill your mind with, right? You do. You do. You can switch stuff off and not watch it. You don't have to read or engage with stuff that you don't want to. Problem is, we want to, right? We get the clickbait and we're there and we're reading and then we're reading more, and by the time, half an hour has gone by and you go, oh, now I'm just reading rubbish, right? Be intentional in what you put in your mind, and do not think that what you read or watch or do does not affect your thoughts and feelings. It really does. I haven't talked about the body yet, but the reality is what you do with your body affects your thoughts and feelings, right? And what you think about and feel affects what you do with your body. It's all interconnected. But don't ever buy the lie that what you put into your mind doesn't have an effect. Of course it does. If it didn't have an effect, there would not be an advertising industry, right? If it didn't have an effect, what would they? The Barbie movie, apparently, I didn't watch it, I'm not going to. Barbie movie cost $220 million to make. They then spent $230 million promoting it. Why did they spend $230 million promoting Barbie? Probably because it needed to, right? I don't know. I haven't seen it, right? But it works. Right? It cracked the $1 billion mark. So that's amazing, isn't it? $1 billion invested into watching a movie about Barbie. That's bizarre. That's why you need $220 million to promote the idea, right? That you should go see it. Anyway, don't ever think that your mind is not getting worked on, because it is. It always is. Google knows more about you than you do. You know that, right? They know when you're pregnant before you do, right? They know everything about you. Choose what you put into your mind. Scripture verses are really, really big here. For those of you who did my course earlier in the year, you understand what I mean when I talk about put scripture in your brain. And the way to put scripture in your brain is to memorize it. Because what you memorize, you not only remember, but it becomes part of who you are. It's such an important thing to do. It becomes part of who you are. It shapes the way you think. And it creates just this pantry of this wealth of resource for you to draw on. When you have thoughts that come against you, you can go, actually, no, in Scripture it says this, and you take hold of that. It's a really, really important discipline to do. Ben was talking about the spiritual practices booklet that's been handed out. Mine's just sitting there. I meant to bring it up. That has so many practices in there that will actually help in terms of your mind, in terms of shaping your mind, what you put into your mind. There are many other ways of doing it. Worship music, listen to that on the way to work. I think that's a great way to do. Some people put verses up on their wall, and so they see them, or there's some image or artwork that captures something of the Christian faith. But be intentional what you put into your mind. Fourth thing I want to say is practice self-control. Now, self-control is not popular because it goes against our concept of freedom. People should be able to just free to do whatever they want. Self-control says that I will actually do what is right even when I don't feel like doing it. And I won't do what's wrong even if I feel like I want to. So self-control is not a popular thing, and yet we admire athletes. We kind of think athletes are just born that way. That's rubbish, you know that, right? Like, there is a whole heap of self-discipline that goes on for that person to become a world-class athlete. You need to understand what those people have said no to in order to become who they are, and we need to have the same approach. No wonder Paul compares us that we should be like athletes. There are things that we say no to. There are things that we exercise self-control over in order to become like Christ. So practice self-control. Our culture says that feelings should be the basis for your decisions. Problem with that is when feelings control us, we do become slaves to them. And when you become a slave to feelings, you abandon thinking and you abandon reason. Why are people addicted to things? It's about the feeling that it gives them. So whether that's gambling, there's a feeling that's associated with actually playing a poker machine. And you will squander the kids' money that was going to be spent on food or something like that. You will squander your wages for a feeling when you're addicted. It's not just gambling. You think of other things. Pornography has the same effect. You will give up so much just to obtain a feeling, or sexual gratification, popularity, beauty, whatever it is that you become addicted to. But where I want to finish is just with this. In all of these things, seek to dwell on love, joy, and peace. It's easy to remember, isn't it? Love, joy, and peace. They're the fruit of the Spirit we remember, and we forget the other six. Right? Love, joy, peace, and the others. I'm making it easy for you. Just dwell on those three. Love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace are not feelings. They're mindsets. They're positions, or where we position ourselves. They're dispositions from which God-honoring thoughts and feelings will flow. And so dwell on the love of God, his love for you and what he has done for you in Jesus Christ. And from that knowledge of his love and then experience of his love, allow joy and peace to fill you. Philippians 4. Peace of God will guard our minds. You see, a mind that is filled with the knowledge of God's love will experience two things. And the most powerful of the, or the most powerful two things are joy and peace. Joy is this sense of, it's not happiness, it's deeper than happiness, right? It's a sense that all is well. It's closely connected to peace because of the presence and the love of God in your life. And there is a peace that comes when we trust him, knowing his goodness, knowing his grace, knowing his presence. There is a peace that cannot be shaken. And so in all things, seek to dwell on love and joy and peace. That's enough for this morning. Let me pray for us. And so, Father, I do want to pray. I want to pray over each one of us this morning that we would have this experience of your love in our lives. Father, I pray that we would know your goodness given to us, your love your given to us through Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you are trustworthy, that you are faithful, that you are our ever-present God. You are our strength. And Father, in the knowledge of this, I pray that as we go through life, that we would live life out of a position, a disposition of both joy and peace. And Father, we know that these things cannot be taken from us. That when we are grounded in your love, in the knowledge of your love and the experience of your love, then your joy and your peace will guard our hearts and our souls and our minds. And so, Lord, enable us to live this out. Father, I pray that we would make good choices. But Father, I pray also that we would seek to orient our thoughts and our feelings, centered in your word and centered in the reality of who you are. May this be for your glory. Amen.